My mother's credentials. Where to begin? Well, she raised me and Clark, and she's still sane, so that's one point for her. She graduated second in her class from Georgetown University. She holds a Master's of Science in Journalism. I don't know why it's a science, but it is. And she has been an educator for most of her life. She's taught everything from kindergarten up to college, including here at Asbury. So some of you seniors had her for freshman comp. And currently she is the program director of Blessed Earth, which is a nonprofit dedicated to helping Christians and the environment. She most recently wrote a book called Go Green, Save Green, which followed my father's book, Serve God, Save the Planet. And together they travel around the country. I think I actually looked on my parents' website because, yeah, I'm sad. And they've talked at over 850 places in the past year. Is that right? Okay. Well, anyway, that's multiple times per day. So my parents are very productive people. What else? She makes really good blueberry pancakes. I think pretty much all I can say is she's a really smart cookie, and you should listen to what she has to say. And I'm just really proud to be her daughter.
Emma makes fun of me because she says, you know, that Jewish Hebrew language has lots of but anyway, it comes out. And what that means, and you're very familiar with, is that we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And then Jesus goes on to quote Leviticus 19:18 and say we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so that is what we're talking about today, how we can love God, how we can love our neighbor by taking care of God's creation. I'm going to share a little bit of my journey, my spiritual and my environmental journey. I'm going to talk about the scriptural call to care for creation, and then we're going to close with what we, as the body of Christ at Asbury College, can be doing this week, this semester, to care for God's creation, to honor God's creation. I'll start with my journey. When I was around your age, when I was 18 years old, I fell in love with a really good-looking guy, my husband. He came knocking at my parents' door. I was home for a study break before my first set of finals, and, you know, he was a really good-looking guy, and I was running on hormones, okay? So I fell in love with the carpenter. He was coming to put in a bay window in my parents' house. And I also found out, as we dated over the course of a couple of years, that he was a moral giant of a guy. I mean, I just had tremendous respect for him. And so when we announced to our families that we were going to get married, nobody was real happy because he was raised in the Protestant tradition. I was raised as a conservative Jew, and nobody wanted us to get married. And so we said, forget religion. Really, forget it. If that's what it's about, forget it. We don't want anything to do with it. And so we went about pursuing the American dream. Now, if you can't be Jewish, what's the next best thing? You become a doctor, right? Okay? So, 2 weeks after we got married, my husband announced to me that he wanted to become a doctor. And I was young and foolish, 20 years old, and I said, okay, even though we had no money. And so we went through his undergraduate school, his medical school, and his residency together. We had 2 children, a boy and a girl. How perfect is that? And we built this gorgeous home on the coast of Maine, and we filled it with beautiful things. So our life was just absolutely brimming with the material possessions. But there was an emptiness inside. There was a hollowness inside because we didn't have a moral anchor. We didn't have a moral compass. One winter vacation, when the kids were about 8 or 9 years old, we went to an island off the coast of Florida. This island's really gorgeous, no cars, very peaceful, put the kids to bed early. And I asked my husband 2 questions that would change our lives forever. Now, Matthew likes to say that God usually talks to us through our lives, but sometimes God talks to us through our wives. And so I know it was God speaking, not me, but I asked him 2 questions. The first one was, what is the greatest problem facing the world today? And Matthew's answer could have been AIDS in Africa, poverty, war, the devastation in places like Haiti that we're experiencing, which are all terrible things. But the answer that he gave me was that the world is dying. And his reasoning was pretty sound. He said that if we don't have a healthy planet to sustain life, then these other problems aren't really going to matter too much. And so I said, okay, you've convinced me. Now, we just put our 2 kids to bed. And, okay, I'm Jewish. There's always a but, you know. So I said, we just put our kids to bed. We're supposed to care about them. We're supposed to care about future generations. What are we going to do about it? That was my 2nd question. My husband's a great guy, and he has the answers to almost everything. In fact, one of my students heard him speak once and said, you know, your husband knows a whole lot about a whole lot of things. And I said, you just described him perfectly. But when he doesn't know the answer to something, he tells me. And so he said, I don't have an answer for that yet, Nancy, but I will get back to you. We ended our vacation. We continued on with our lives, but some bad stuff happened. Now, everyone sitting here today is going to, I hate to break it to you, but you're going to have bad stuff happen to you. There's just going to be some evil that you're going to have to face. And so it happened kind of late in my life, but some bad stuff started to happen. One of the things that happened is that my only brother, my younger brother, died in a drowning accident in front of my kids. Bad stuff. Another bad thing that happened is my husband by this time is director of the emergency room, chief of staff, and he had a mentally ill patient that he saw a number of times in the ER. And this patient became obsessed by my husband. He began stalking my husband and threatening to kill him. And this patient actually ended up killing his own mother, stuffing her in a closet, sprinkling carpet freshener over her body for 2 weeks before she was found. So bad, evil stuff. A third thing that we were facing is that Matthew started to see some changes in the diseases that he was seeing in the ER. The cases of asthma and respiratory diseases that were related to the environment, especially among young kids and the elderly, the people that we're supposed to take care of, were skyrocketing. He also started to see a whole lot of cancers that were related to the reproductive systems that people are saying are related to the environment. And so one week in particular, he saw 3 women. All 3 of these women were in their 30s, which was my age at the time. All 3 of these women had breast cancer, and all 3 of these women died. One woman came into the ER was seizing uncontrollably for about 45 minutes. My husband and his team tried to control the seizures. They couldn't. And so he had to do one of the most difficult jobs for a physician. He had to go out into the patient waiting room and tell this young dad, a dad the age of Trent, who just came up here, this young dad had a kid on one hip, another kid by the hand, and Matthew had to say, "You're on your own." And Matthew did what I think any compassionate physician should do. Reason number 2,897 that I love this guy so much, he simply hugged the young dad and cried with him. But of course my husband was shaken up, and so he came home and he said, "What are the odds?" And so we looked it up. In his old textbook, what he had learned medicine in when he went to medical school, it said that women had a 1 in 19 chance of contracting breast cancer in their life. At that point in time, when he saw the three women, it was 1 in 9, and now it's about 1 in 7. And so Matthew said to me, he said, "Nancy, you know, when is it time that we just don't always run for the cure and we start looking for the cause as well?" Well, along with these problems that we were facing, this evil, this pain, this suffering that we were facing as a family, we began on a spiritual journey, and the spiritual journey was paralleling our environmental journey. And so Matthew read the Bhagavad Gita. He was starting to investigate the sacred texts. We read together the Ramayana. He slogged through part of the Quran. We read part of the Book of Mormon, some pretty interesting things in the Book of Mormon. And we weren't finding the truth that we were looking for. And so by God's grace, one slow afternoon in the emergency room, amongst the People magazines and the National Geographics, Matthew picked up this orange hardback book. And he opened it up and he said, "Hey, this is a Bible. We have about 10,000 books back in our home library." You know, I was an English major. Okay, a compulsive book buyer. But anyway, we don't have one of these. We don't have a Bible at home. And so he stole it. Of course, it was a Gideon's Bible, so you're supposed to steal it. Okay, he read the Gospels, and his heart was changed, and he became a follower of Christ. He handed that same orange book, that same orange Bible, to our son Clark, who was in the pre-teenager years, kind of a not great time of life. And Clark read the Gospels. Clark is a pretty cerebral kind of kid. And so Matthew gave him Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis as well. That cinched the deal for Clark. He became a follower of Christ. I, however, am from a 5,000-year tradition of stiff-necked, stubborn people. And so it took me a little bit longer to become a follower of Christ. I always believed in God, but I was not a follower of Christ. However, I did start going to church with my husband just to be a good wife and to humor him. And even more importantly, our family started to celebrate the Sabbath. And so on Saturday afternoon, the kids would get their homework done. We would clean the house together as a family. Sunday morning, we'd get up. The church we went to was just two houses down. We'd go to walk to church, come back home, and we'd park it on Sunday. And we would read books, we'd play games, we'd take naps. And I began a habit as well on Sunday afternoons of going on a prayer walk. And there was a mountain near our home, and I would go on a prayer walk and talk to God. Well, one Sunday afternoon, I got started on my walk a little bit later than I should have, and I came down the mountain, and it was getting pretty, pretty dark, and it started to drizzle, and I felt a living, breathing Jesus by my side. And he told me that he would never leave me, and he never has. And so I became a follower of Jesus as well. Emma became a follower after that. We whole family is on the same page. And we started to take an honest accounting. One passage that really struck us as a family is Matthew 7, which we all know starts, "Judge not, lest you be judged. Whatever manner you judge others, you too will be judged." Hypocrite. Don't worry about the speck of dust in your neighbor's eye. Instead, work on getting that 2x4 out of your own eye, and then maybe your vision will be improved enough that you can help your neighbor. And so we took that quite seriously, and we said to ourselves as a family, how much are we part of the problem, and how much are we part of the solution? And so we measured how much fossil fuels we were using in a year's time, how much electricity we were using in a year's time, how much trash we were producing in a year's time. And what we found out is that we were dead average for America, which is pretty horrible in worldwide terms. If we compare ourselves to the people in Haiti who are living on $2 a day, we were doing a really lousy job. When we compared ourselves to our physical neighbors, however, because we lived in a very wealthy neighborhood, and in general, the greater the wealth, the greater the number of resources you're using, we were patting ourselves on the back. We were saying we were being good stewards of the earth. When we put one barrel of trash out a week, our neighbors were putting four. But of course, Jesus was telling us that's not who we're supposed to compare ourselves to. And so we had this new measure. Matthew got back to me with that second question, the answer to that second question. Remember, he said, the earth is dying. And I said, what are we going to do about it? And he said he didn't know. And now he told me he did know. And he told me, you know, Nance, I feel a calling from God that I need to quit my job as emergency room doctor. I need to work for free for the rest of my life if I have to, and serve God and help save the planet. My response was, honey, are you sure we need to do that much? But we did. We, as a family, cut back our energy use by more than two-thirds. We cut back our trash production by nine-tenths. We moved to a house with the exact same footprint as our old garage. Don't feel too sorry for us. Have you ever seen a doctor-sized garage? No, really, it wasn't any huge sacrifice. And Matthew, as Emma said, wrote a book called Serve God, Save the Planet. I wrote a book called Go Green, Save Green, which was a response to Serve God, Save the Planet, in the sense that people were saying, my heart is changed, now what should I do about it? And so my book is about the practical things that we can do about it. The subtitle is A Simple Guide to Saving Time, Money, and God's Green Earth. Okay, I'm still a Jew in recovery. Okay. And we began sharing this message around the country. That's where we are today. Why did we change? What was the scripture telling us to change? Matthew and I both separately have read through the entire Bible, underlining everything that has to do with God revealing himself through creation, with God telling us to love creation, with God telling us to be good stewards of creation. And what we both have ended up with separately is an underlined Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is filled with nature, with his creation, and God's love for creation. I will summarize that, however, in four major rubrics for you. This is what speaks to me. This is what makes sense to me. Maybe something else will make sense to you, but maybe this will help you. Number one, God owns the earth. We don't. We're sojourners here. It belongs to him. We all know Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. But there's dozens and dozens of other passages that say God owns the earth. We're allowed to use it, but not abuse it. The longest monologue in the Bible from God is found in Job. And that's when God takes Job on a whirlwind tour of the earth and says, where were you when I laid the foundations? This belongs to me. It's not yours. None of this. Hughes Chapel, none of this is ours. It all belongs to God. That's number one. Number two, God loves his creation. You don't have to go any further than the first book of Genesis to learn that. Not one, not two, not three, not four, not five, but six times. God says, it is good. Now, when I was growing up, I went to Hebrew school three times a week. And if my teacher said to me, Tov, good, I felt liked. But if she said to me, Tov Ma'od, very good, I felt loved. And so God stands back on the seventh day, and he looks at all of his creation, and he says, Tov Ma'od, very good. He loves it. And we are supposed to love what God loves. It's as simple as that. So, the earth belongs to God. He loves his creation. Three, we are God's appointed stewards here on earth. Genesis 2:15 is the first job assignment that we are given in the Bible. And Genesis 2:15 says that we are told to tend and protect the garden. There is no expiration date on that job assignment. It is our job today, all of us here today, to tend and protect the garden. Okay, people bring up dominion. Don't we have dominion over the earth? Absolutely. God says we have dominion over the earth. However, think of it this way. If you borrowed a car from God, would you want to return it with an empty gas tank, cigarette butts in the ashtray, dented in bumpers, scratches along the side of the car? No, I don't think we would return that car, and we shouldn't be returning the earth to future generations in worse shape than we received it. When I was growing up, my grandma used to say, you know, when you borrow something, Nancy, you return it in as good or better shape than when you received it. And that is what God has told us. We are allowed to use the things on earth, but we cannot abuse them, and that dominion implies tremendous amount of responsibility. Okay, the fourth passage, the fourth rubric, is what we've talked about already, Mark 12:29. The greatest commandment, love God, love your neighbor. How do we love God? Number one, we love God by respecting his property. We love God, number two, by loving what he loves. And number three, we show our love for God by obeying him, doing what he tells us to do. How do we love our neighbor? Well, I had this, you know, oh, duh moment, this epiphany moment, when I realized, kind of like what Trent was just saying here, that there is no away. There is no away. Anytime I use something, it goes somewhere. And so when we moved here to Kentucky 3.5 years ago, I met with a bunch of students who are seniors here now, and we went down to the cross-country trails, and we went to that stream bed, and we removed about 3 dozen tires from the stream bed and 10 pickup truckloads of trash. Now, those students were showing love for their neighbors because that stuff decomposes, gets in the water stream, and the 7,000 residents of Wilmore are drinking it. So they were showing love for their neighbor. When we build a toxic waste dump, do we put it in the rich neighborhood or do we put it in the poor neighborhood? These are the things that show our love for God's creation. At a bare minimum, we need to ensure that people across the world have access to clean water, have access to clean air, and have healthy land that they can grow healthy food on. We know for a fact that there are nearly 1 billion people on the face of the planet today that do not have access to clean water. That means that Nancy Sleeth is not doing a good enough job loving her neighbor right now. Bare minimum requirements for survival. I'm supposed to at least be loving my neighbor enough to provide that. Okay, my favorite parable of the whole Bible probably is the Good Samaritan. And I was asking my son Clark and his fiance Val who I should ask to help me act this out. And I said, you know, I need somebody who's like a 98-pound weakling, you know, somebody who gets the sand kicked into their face. And so let's give Dr. Collette a hand. Thank you. Dave, we have not rehearsed this, but he's going to go along with this, I know, this 98-pound weakling, because, you know, anybody can pick on him. And so the parallel begins with Jesus being asked by a scholar, what do I need to get to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, love God. He says, what does the law say? The man replies, love God, love your neighbor. However, the scholar is looking for a loophole, you know, just like all of us. He's looking for a loophole. So he says, well, who is my neighbor? And so this parable is Jesus trying to expand the definition of who our neighbor is. Okay, so there's this guy named Dave, and he's walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. Okay, and he gets mugged. Why don't you get mugged on that side? Okay, fall down. I knew he'd ham it up, okay? All right, he falls down and he's moaning. A little louder. Good. Good, get it. I knew he'd do a great job. He gets stripped of his slide ruler. He gets stripped of his pocket protector. He gets stripped of his Texas Instrument calculator, and he's left moaning alongside the road. Okay, someone from his church comes walking by, and he's moaning. But he doesn't even see the problem. Okay, that's how some of us are today. We don't even admit that a problem exists. These are the people that say that when they're told that an island the size of Texas is in the Pacific Ocean that's made up entirely of plastics that we've thrown away, and that maybe that isn't what God's plan was, maybe that's not good for creation, they pretend that doesn't even exist. Another guy comes by. This guy is more like most of us. He is moved by compassion. He's an elder from the church. He's a Levite. He hears this man moaning. Oh, Dave, this is terrible. I know this guy. This is Dave from my church. You know, I need to Twitter about this, you know? I need to get back to Jerusalem and say, we need better lighting along here, maybe some motion detectors, you know, lighting. We need to have some Roman patrols along this way. I'm going to get back to Jerusalem, and I'm going to let my elected officials know about this. Okay, does that do the moaning man any good? No. A third person comes by. They're on a donkey. So we know they're from a higher socioeconomic class, like everybody in this room. Okay, we are the richest. We are all rich, period. We are all rich. No matter what we think, we are all rich. He's a Samaritan. Now, we all know how the Israelis and the Palestinians don't really get along today. This is like the Hebrew people and the Samaritans then. They don't like each other very much. However, despite these differences, the Samaritan dismounts from the donkey. He uses his linens to make bandages. You're feeling a little bit better? Okay. He uses his wine and his oil to help care for this poor man. He uses his strength. I have a bad back. I'm not really going to lift you up. Okay. But I'll help you up. He uses his strength to put him on his donkey, and he uses I knew he'd be gay. He'd steal the show. Okay. And he's inconvenienced. Perhaps he won't get to his appointment in time. He takes him to the equivalent of a hospital, the closest inn. He says, I will pay for his hospital care. I'll pay for your medical care. My husband saw 30,000 patients in the emergency room. Only one person paid for the medical care of a stranger. So we're not as kind as we think we are. And he says, not only will I pay for your medical care now, I'll pay into the future. If you need care later on, I'll pay for that as well. Okay, do you feel better now, Dave?
Yes.
Okay, let's give Dave a hand. What do we learn from this? We learn that it may be inconvenient when God calls us to work on a problem. We learn that it might require our resources, that it might require our strength, that it might require perseverance, that in fact, we might even be ridiculed for doing this. And yet, if God calls us, the first thing we need to do is to get off our donkey. Okay. How do we get... How do we get off our donkey as Asbury College? I need 10 volunteers to come up here real quick. 10 volunteers right now. 10 people. Come on. And we're going to talk about how we, fantastic. Oh, it's great to meet you too. Okay. Can you read this for us? Number one, let's have a drum roll here. Ways that the Asbury community can...
Observe the Sabbath.
Number two, real quick, Alyssa.
Don't overuse technology. Be conscious of the amount of time you spend on TV, texting, Twitter, Facebook, downloads, emailing, etc. Don't allow them to distract you from real-life relationships with family, friends, and God.
Buy less. Everything has an environmental cost. There is no away. Clean out your closets and give to Goodwill, Salvation Army, or Wilmore Community Center. Shop secondhand. Share and lend gladly.
Thank you for the shoes, Alyssa, today.
Go outside. Exchange screen time for green time. Look for the face of God in His creation.
In the cafeteria, don't take more food than you can eat. Use fewer napkins and consider not eating meat several meals per week. Don't eat anything with ingredients you can't pronounce. Drink tap water.
Get paid to keep empty printer cartridges. Use cell phones via selfcash.com and old computers, laptops into cash.com out of landfills.
Set your printer's default setting to double-sided to cut paper use and use draft mode to save on ink.
Improve indoor air quality with a new plant for your dorm room. Look for plants that do well in low light.
Avoid single-use items like disposable razors and styrofoam containers to conserve our resources and your cost. Look for reusable items instead.
And number 10.
Walk or bike across campus and for in-town errands. Combine trips and carpool with friends.
Let's give these students a hand. Creation Care is a journey. I invite you to join me on it. If this is the example that Jesus set, if you have two coats, give one away. He didn't have a place to lay his head. This is where my family is. Perhaps we've come this far. We still have a whole long way to go. If you can do 10% better each year, you're well on the path. I'd like everybody to stand up for one moment. I believe that our God in heaven would get a real kick out of 1,200 students, perhaps for the first time in the history of higher education, Christian education in the United States, saying the Shema together. So please repeat after me. Shema.
Shema.
Yisrael.
Yisrael.
Adonai.
Adonai.
Eloheinu.
Eloheinu.
Adonai.
Adonai.
Echad.
We're going to use as our benediction this morning the doxology, and we're going to sing it a cappella in our parts.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him.